know it ought to be different within the church, don't we? And yet, in reality, many of us find relationships with other believers just as hard as with anyone else. It doesn't seem right to us that this good and deep-seated desire is often so messy and fragile and painful. How do we make sense of this being God's good design for us as human beings? Well, we have to remember, don't we, that we live in a world where God's design has been marred by sin. When sin entered the world, there was a universal breakdown in relationships of all kinds. Our relationship with the earth was broken. Instead of peace, there were now barriers, thorns, thistles, natural disasters. Our relationships with each other were broken as human beings. Instead of peace, there are now barriers, division by gender or race or nation or some other criteria, whatever it is you want to pick. Our relationship with God was broken. Instead of peace, there were now barriers. As Paul said last week in the start of chapter 2, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And so we need to recognize each of these barriers causes a serious obstacle to us fulfilling our inbuilt human need for relationships. Now, while at times we do get glimpses and tasters of what life could be like, in reality, even our closest relationships, our best friendships, are not perfect all the time. We need the barriers to relationship to be removed and dealt with once and for all, if we are going to be the people that God has created us to be. Now, if you were here last week, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and we saw that in Christ, God removes the barrier of sin so that full relationship with him is possible. Look back on the page and you'll see verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We were dead, slaves, overcome, doomed. But by his grace, we're made alive, raised, seated with Christ. We are restored to what we were created to be. But that is just the start. Today we will see that the gospel not only restores our relationship to God, it also restores our relationships with one another. God offers to make it possible for us to have belonging and acceptance, the very things that we all crave, free from the barriers that sin has created in our lives. Let's find out how that's possible. So, I'll get the clicker. Thank you. Here's our first point. And you'll notice that the pattern of this passage is very similar to the pattern of last week's one. It starts with where we were, it moves towards what we've become. And so just as with last week's passage, for us to truly grasp the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ, Paul, first of all, gets us to recognize how bad things were beforehand, what we were without Christ, outsiders. And he starts by addressing the Gentile Christians again. Remember, we've been seeing there's this division in the Ephesian church between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. So Jewish ones that were sort of raised to know their Old Testament, raised descendants of Abraham, and Gentiles, those who were never part of that. That wasn't their background or upbringing. What does he say to them in verse 11? Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the body in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Now, since these believers did not have a Jewish background, they hadn't been devoted to the law of Moses. They hadn't gone to the synagogue each week to hear someone open up the law and explain it to them. That wasn't their background. And most importantly for some of the Jewish followers of Jesus, Gentile Christians didn't get circumcision, which many of us are very glad for this morning. But the thing about circumcision, it's a physical symbol that were given to God's people. In Genesis 17, you see this covenant is set up. And God says to Abraham, this will be a lasting symbol between me and you. And so within a Jewish framework, people who didn't have that covenant marker, well, it meant they weren't part of the people of God. And what does he say? What were they? They were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. They were outsiders because they hadn't done all these things that the law required. And so as a result, Paul can point to the many privileges that God had given to the people of Israel that the Gentiles did not share. So let's go through some of them in verse 12. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Gentiles were separate from Christ. So while the Jews were hoping for the day that their promised king would come to rescue them, the Gentiles knew nothing of a coming Saviour. They weren't anticipating someone coming to save them. They were excluded from citizenship. So while the Jews belonged to God's special chosen people, the Gentiles had no place in God's people Israel. They were excluded. They were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. While the Jews had these kind of binding guarantees of God's future promises and all the blessings that he would pour out on them in the contract of the covenant, the Gentiles had no such guarantees in place. They were without hope. While the Jews looked forward to the day of salvation, when God would return to vindicate his people, the Gentiles could only look forward to a day of judgment. They were without God in the world. While the Jews experienced God's care and protection as he lived among them in the temple, the Gentiles had no relationship with the Lord. Gentiles were outsiders to all of these things that we take for granted. Now, for the vast majority of us in this room, this is our story. This is who we were without Christ. This is who we would be now if it were not for the Lord Jesus. We would be outsiders to the people of God, cut off from all of these wonderful promises. We would have no hope because we would not know the God of hope. That is what it is like to be without Christ. And perhaps you're still beginning to wonder, you know, why are we making such a big deal of this? Why are we trying to create a division between Jewish and Gentile Christians when there shouldn't be one? And I think there is a risk that we begin to believe that perhaps it's not that bad being an outsider to the people of God. We take these things for granted. We look at our friends who aren't Christians, and very often they're really nice people, aren't they? They're our friends, of course they are. And so we find it really difficult to square that idea of being an outsider with what we see of people who are outsiders to the people of God. We don't see them as kind of hostile, and we often don't see them as missing out on all that much. Maybe even we look back at our life before we trusted in the Lord Jesus with a bit of longing. You know, gone are the parties and the pleasure and the popularity. We want to be back there a little bit. And so we don't necessarily see how good it is to be included in God's people. But if we allow ourselves to think like that, it will have serious implications for us as followers of Jesus. For a start, thinking that way undermines our relationship with the Lord himself. We'll stop being thankful for the many privileges that we now have in Christ. If we don't see it such a big deal to be an outsider and then brought in, well, why will we care what God has done for us? If life as an outsider isn't so bad, why do people even need Jesus? We need to recognize with the Apostle Paul that there is no hope for outsiders who are without God in the world. That is why it is such a big deal that God has made outsiders insiders and brought them into his family. And that's what we get as we continue. So having wound back the clock to remind us of the bad news of what we were, Paul is now able to make a big deal of what Jesus has done. And so we get to see what we have with Christ. Peace. Have a look at verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were outsiders. We were excluded from God's people. We were excluded from God's promises. But Jesus' death on the cross is the thing that brings far away outsiders near. Near to what? You're probably asking. And our instinct is probably to think about being reconciled to God, isn't it? We were far away from God, and now we've been brought in, so we're near to Him. But when it comes to it, actually, Paul wants to talk about the blood of Christ bringing peace, not just between us and God, but between people. Look at verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. You've got the Jews over here, you've got the Gentiles over here, and there is an enormous barrier between them, Paul is saying. The law with its commandments, its regulations, circumcision and all that stuff. The Gentiles don't circumcise. The Gentiles eat pork. The Gentiles don't offer the right kind of sacrifices in the temple because they're not even allowed to go into the temple. And as we've already seen, all of these things mark them as outsiders. They weren't part of God's people. But along comes Jesus, and in His flesh, He keeps all of those laws and commands. In fact, He fulfills them. He perfectly keeps them. They were pointing to Him all along. God's perfect obedience is found in Jesus. And so in Him, this barrier that existed between the two different groups of people within the church is completely destroyed. There is no barrier. There is no difference anymore. There's more to the plan, isn't there? Verse 15 carries on. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus doesn't just remove the barriers to peace. He ends hostility and creates unity. In Jesus, these two groups of people are joined together into one man. You know, imagine when you take a kind of a figurine made of Play-Doh and another figurine made of Play-Doh and you smush them together. Like, once you've squished them together, you cannot tell where one starts and the other ends because they've become one person. And that's a little bit of a picture of what Jesus is doing with different groups within the church. He's taking the two separate groups, He's pulling them together in a body, one body, His body. It's that idea of a body which came up before in Ephesians, isn't it? Everyone who is joined to Jesus is joined in His death on the cross. And why is that so important? Because it means we all receive peace with God in exactly the same way. There's no Christian in this room who can say their salvation is better than somebody else's in this room. And you can see the risk, can't you? The Jewish Christians, with all their rules and regulations that they'd kept, you can imagine them coming into church going, well, God's pretty pleased with me because I went to the temple and offered a sacrifice. I was circumcised, so that makes me better than you guys. My salvation's better than yours. But in Jesus, none of that is possible. Because everyone comes to God in exactly the same way. We are all washed clean by His blood. We all can contribute nothing because it is by grace you have been saved. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. It doesn't matter whether we were near or far beforehand. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that all of us have peace with God. And therefore, how we have peace with one another. Now that should have enormous implications for the way we treat other Christians, shouldn't it? God's plan is to put hostility between believers to death. And so we need to ask ourselves, if our attitudes or our actions are the cause of division within the church, well, then we are fighting against what God is trying to do. We are doing the opposite of his plan. Now, that probably sounds obvious, doesn't it? But the sad truth is, as Christian believers, we're not always very good at putting that into practice. Lots of us have been in churches long enough to have experienced this firsthand. Churches are notorious for factions and splits and infighting and quarrelling and people falling out and getting annoyed about all kinds of things. Sadly, some of us have been in churches that have split. My very first experience of being a church member when I was 17, 18 years old was going to a really contentious church meeting where everyone was falling out about taking sides about whether to follow this guy or whether to follow these elders or what. And it was a horrible thing to be part of. And you've probably got your own stories of things like that that have happened. All of us need to recognize that that kind of division is actually a denial of the power of the gospel. It's the opposite of what God wants to do in us. It dishonors Jesus when we do that. And so, we need to be devoted to keeping the unity of the church here at Slaybrook, because it is a witness to the world of the glory and the power of the gospel of grace. As we come together as one, we are saying to the world, Jesus has destroyed the barriers that might divide us, the things that put us into groups. We're not to think of ourselves as those who were near and those who were far anymore. There is no us and them. There's no Slaybrook and Whitcomb. We are one in Christ. The blood of Christ has brought us peace, because he's brought us near to each other. He's destroyed whatever barriers and division was between us. He has restored our relationship with one another. And so what are we to do as a church? We are to celebrate and live out the reality of what we have in Christ by being at peace with one another. But Paul isn't finished there. The removal of hostility is only the sort of prelude to the full richness of what is now available to Gentile believers in Christ. And so this final point, verses 19 to 22, we get to see what we are in Christ included. Those who previously would have considered themselves to be outsiders could be reassured that they belonged as fully included members of the people of God. Now, Paul uses three pictures here, and you can see I've put some pictures on the screen to help us remember these things. Three pictures which emphasize exactly what inclusion means for us. First, the passport. We are all fellow citizens with God's people. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now, we know that people can have pretty strong feelings about foreigners and whether they're welcome in a place. Just have to look on news and see all the stuff that's going on at the moment in our world. But when it comes to God's kingdom, there can be no room for exclusion. None whatsoever. Anyone can become a citizen of God's kingdom, because Jesus has destroyed whatever barriers existed before. The church is not about building walls and keeping people out.